The revelation of Jesus Christ are the first words of this book. This book, which the church has placed at the end of the New Testament, which place they have given it not by accident, but by design. By the design of the church, but not by the design of the church unaided, but by the design of the church as led by the Holy Ghost. Not only does this book come at the end of the New Testament, it comes at the end of the Bible. It is the last book of the Bible, and that's no accident. It probably was written last. That is probably the case. But the church was led to put it at the end, not primarily for chronological reasons. They put it at the end because they saw it as the completion. They saw it as the final book. They saw it as the capstone of the temple of Holy Scripture. They saw it as the last word that was to be given by the last apostle of Jesus Christ. They saw it as the final until the second coming of Christ itself. This book then is the culmination of the whole story of Holy Scripture. It is therefore very important. There is no more Scripture after this. It is the final word. It has the final prayer of the church. Even so come, Lord Jesus. There's no more Scripture. There's no more inspiration. So this book is deliberately placed at the end. The Bible begins in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. It begins at the creation and at the fall of man. And it ends in the new paradise, in the new heavens and the new earth, where there are new rivers and new trees, and where there is a new humanity in utter sinlessness and perfection in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. So this book is very special, and we bring all our Bible knowledge to this book. We have all the knowledge of the 65 books, and we bring all of that knowledge into our understanding and interpretation of the book of Revelation. And you need all of it. You need every bit of it, and you especially need the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, because the book of Revelation is made up of the paint materials of the Old Testament. And you can't understand this book, and you'll never see the meaning of this book by looking at it in a fanciful, imaginative kind of way. You have to look at it through the lenses of the other 65 books. It is the last, then. And because it is the last, not only do we look at it through the lenses of the other 65 books, it's the telescope with which we look at the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus and all the books that go before it. It's a very special book. There is no other book in the Bible has the last place. God's final revelation. It has 22 chapters. Every book has a beginning, a middle, and an end. The beginning of the book of Revelation takes the form of three chapters. The three chapters of the book of Revelation are its introduction. The bulk of the book and the main part of the book does not commence until chapter 4. It's not until chapter 4 that John gets taken up to heaven. It doesn't happen until chapter 4. Chapter 4 onwards is the bulk of the book, but chapters 1 to 3 is preparation. Not everybody can shoot straight up into heaven with John. Before you can shoot straight up into heaven and see what he sees and understand what he understood, we have to be prepared. And chapters 1 to 3 are the preparation. It is a very long and thorough preparation. You see, the book of Revelation is not like any other book in the New Testament. It is completely different. It is not interpreted like other books in the New Testament. It doesn't have the same kind of genre, the same kind of context and material as the other books of the New Testament. It's not like the four Gospels, which are pure history of the life of our Lord Jesus. It's not like the Acts of the Apostles, which is pure history of the early church. It's not like the theological epistles containing all the theological propositions of the apostolic theologians. It's like none of those books. There is nothing like it in the New Testament, in actual fact. If there is a book that it has any likeness to, it is the book of Daniel and the other prophets in the Old Testament. That's because it is a prophecy. It predicts future things. It is more like the Old Testament prophets with their visions than anything in the New Testament. It's different. It's very different. And before we can enter into it, we need prepared. And chapters 1 through to 3 prepares the seven churches for the reception of this vision. And chapters 1 through to 3 must prepare us as well for the same reception. If the Christian church just got chapters 4 to the end, if we only got chapters 4 to the end, you know what would have happened? This book wouldn't be in the Bible. It wouldn't be in the Bible. It would have been rejected by the church. And the church would have said, this is not right. This is not Matthew. This is not Mark. This is not Luke and John. This is not Paul. This is not Peter. This is not Jude and James. This is nothing like their writings. This is too fanciful. This is pictures. These are visions. These are dreams. And it wouldn't have got into the Bible. The literature is so different. For the church to receive it, it requires a more than usually long introduction. And the introduction is three chapters. Now the introduction is divided into two. Chapter 1 forms one part, and chapters 2 and 3, which are totally the words of Jesus Christ, chapters 2 and 3, forms a second part. Chapter 1 is about authority. The authority of this book. A whole chapter about authority. A whole chapter explaining and describing that it is from Jesus Christ. So chapter 1 outlines the nature of the book. It tells us how John got it. Tells us the circumstance in which he received it, how he was called, and how he was told to write it. And all of chapter 1 is about that, the authority behind the book, Jesus Christ. It came from Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all of chapter 1 is backing that up. Chapter 1 is assuring us this is part of the New Testament. Chapter 1 is telling us that this can be received by the church as surely as the Gospels and the Epistles. That it belongs to the canon. And that's very important preparation, I tell you. Because, you know, if you have doubts about the authority of a Bible book, it'll not bless you. And God won't use it to bless you if you don't receive it as the Word of God. How can you believe it? Especially when it reveals marvelous, almost unbelievable things such as we shall see in this book. How can we receive them unless we are persuaded that it is the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so chapter 1 is preparing us for that. We have to receive it. It's the Word of God, and he's blessed that reads it, and he's blessed that hears it. Because it has authority. And John has been commanded to write it by Jesus Christ. That's the preparation of chapter 1. It's assuring our hearts that this book is from our Lord. And that's very important preparation. In fact, every book that you read and come to the Bible, you have to bow your head and say, Lord, this is thy holy word. This comes with thine authority. Help me therefore to obey it and believe it. It's very important preparation. But that's not the only preparation we need to come into this book. And before we can join the wagon of John and jump up into the heavens to see what he saw, there needs to be other preparation. Not just persuasion of its authority. You need your heart right. And you need to be right with God. That preparation is needed. Otherwise, you'll go into this book and you'll come out like all the fanciful nonsense and interpretations that we have heaping off our book stalls about this book. Most of it we could just push into the bin. Our hearts have to be right. And that's why we have chapters 2 and 3. The seven churches each receive a personal letter from Jesus Christ. Because they're not right. And those churches have to be right before they can go into the book of Revelation. Before they dare join John and go up there into glory and see the wonderful, marvelous things that he saw. They have to be right. The church has to be right to benefit from the book of Revelation. And that's why the Lord Jesus sorts them all out in chapters 2 and chapters 3. You have to be prepared before you receive these visions. You have to be prepared. You have to be walking right. Before the Lord will show us anything, he'll point out the things that aren't right in our churches. So chapters 2 and 3 are these letters sorting out the churches and preparing them and getting them ready to benefit from the visions. And the Lord has said a different message to every church. Sometimes he said the very same thing to the churches. One of the things he said to them was, all of them, he says, I know your works. I know the things you get up to. I know your antics. And to some of them he said, repent. And others he says, you're neither hot nor cold. And I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth. How are you going to benefit from my book of Revelation? How are you going to go up into the glories with John when I'm about to spew you out? No, you have to sort yourselves out. You have to get your heart right. You're not going to benefit from this book if you're not right. Now, if you're just coming along here to get sort of you know, exciting, exciting prophecy about the fall of Babylon and the destruction of the beast and all of this and that and the other. If you're just coming along here for some, you know, fleshly foretelling, you're not benefiting your soul. You'll not get the real reason experienced in your heart why this book was given. And so the Lord says to all the churches who are going to hear the vision, repent, turn. As he said to one church, get the eye salve, get the eye salve on. And get rid of your pride and arrogance. Yes, you've got a whole lot of money in the bank, but you need to repent and humble yourself. He sorts them all out. You know what our churches need more than anything? It's preachers who are faithful. I don't please all the people. Just tell them what they want to hear. Jesus Christ doesn't tell the churches what they want to hear. That's why it tells us he's a faithful and true witness. He doesn't tell them what they want to hear. He tells them what they need to hear. That's what he tells them. And every preacher should model himself on Jesus Christ. So you see, both kinds of preparation are needed to benefit. We have to be sure of its authority. Chapter 1 gives us that conviction. And then we have to have our hearts touched and our hearts right, and we have to repent and we have to be washed. And chapters 2 and 3 do that. And so we'll be spending time in this gymnasium, chapters 1 through to 3, before we dare set foot in the heavenlies and begin to see the things. We're going to spend time in the preparation room, in the bathhouse, chapters 1 through to 3, before we get into the rest of the book. So it's especially needed, this preparation. That's why this introduction is longer than any introduction in any of the other New Testament books. That's the first thing that I would say about these introductory chapters. In verses 1 through to 3, which I suppose we look at now, I'm going to deal with these opening verses. And I want you to notice that the title is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. And that's what the title of our English translation is. But you do have to realize that that's not an inspired title. That title has stuck. And that's what we usually call it, the revelation of St. John. We don't often say the divine. I don't think I ever hear that now. We don't say that much now. It doesn't mean John's divine. It means he's a theologian. That's what an old way of saying he's a theologian. St. John the theologian. And we don't use that now. But it is an interesting title. It's stuck. The early church fathers, certainly from the 300s and 400s, whenever they referred to this book, they referred to it as the revelation of John. And of course, John wrote it. We know that. It says there in verse 11, I heard a voice behind me. And he heard a voice behind him, and he was told to write the book. Write what thou seest, write in a book. So it was from John, we know that. But the title isn't the revelation of John, because it's not his revelation, and he didn't give it. He only wrote it. He only wrote what he saw. The revelation was from someone else. It wasn't from him. He just wrote what was revealed to him. So it's not the revelation of John. Now, the reason how we got the title is because whenever it was originally written, probably at great expense, might have been one copy written, maybe several copies, we don't know, but at least one copy, what would have happened? It would have been sent to Ephesus. Ephesus would have copied their own copy, maybe several copies, and quickly got the original off to the next church, and they would have done the same. Every church would have its wee library, its wee archive of writings that would be building up and begin to form the New Testament as they would collect them from the various churches. And finally, the original manuscript would probably come back to Ephesus again, and each church would be involved in continually copying their scriptures and sending them out with their missionaries and so on and so forth. But as they built up archives of manuscripts, there would have been wee tags to identify them, and a tag would have been Revelation of John. And whenever those manuscripts were copied, again, the wee tag would be there, and someone would write the tag down in the manuscript and become part of the manuscript. But it's not the original text. Alright? It's ancient. It's an ancient tag, an ancient title. But it's not the original. It's not the inspired title. The inspired title are the opening words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the inspired title. Five words in the English, three in the Greek. The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And of course, revelation is a Latin word. And that has got into our language. We use revelation now. But the ancient fathers, they would have said Apocalypse. They'd have used the Greek word. The Apocalypse. And still sometimes you still hear it called by that. The Apocalypse. That's what it is. It's the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. So it has its own inspired title. And the title describes well the book. Now, Apocalypse is the first word. The very first word stands out. And it's the only time the word occurs in the book. Doesn't occur anywhere else. Just the first word, Apocalypse. Now, the word does occur in other parts of the New Testament, of course. But this is the only place in the book of the Revelation. And it refers to an unveiling. It refers to a laying bare or a making naked or a disclosing something that is hidden. Like you pull back the curtain and there is a revelation, there's a revealing. And this book is an unveiling of things that were hidden, things that are mysterious. And the Lord Jesus is pulling the veil back and letting us see them. It's an unveiling of things for us to see, to look into. And the most important thing in your body in this book is your eye. You have to see before you interpret, before you can even begin to understand, you have to see. You have to learn to read this Bible like a Hebrew. You have to see. It's an unveiling and you see. You look. The word there is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show. To show. You have to see. And every time John goes up and begins to write, he says, I saw, I saw. And he wants you to see. And you don't interpret one thing until you see everything in that vision. So your most important thing is the eye of your mind. To see, to get the color, the movement, the smells, the motion. And whenever you've dreamed the vision and seen it like John has seen it, then you begin to ask, what does it mean? You don't even ask that question until you've drunk in the vision. Until you're dreaming it in your dreams. So the book lifts the veil. It doesn't make things darker. It makes things clearer. It makes things lighter. The book doesn't leave us more confused. Now, you read some of the commentaries and the interpretations and Hal Lindsey and all of the nonsense that comes out of the dispensational school, to read all of that, and if you believe it, you will be confused. But this book is not to leave us confused and mystified.
I mean, you're confused and mystified when there's a big veil over it and you can't see beyond it. But when the veil is removed, you see. It's a difficult book. But it is not darkness. It is light. It's to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. His servants. Jesus Christ's servants. That's us. If you love the Lord Jesus, and if you've been bought by his blood, and you belong to him, and you're a slave. The word here is slave. It's not the usual word servant. In fact, the word servant doesn't occur here in this book. Deaconos, that's a servant. This is doulos, a slave. A slave has nothing. A slave is the property of a master. He totally, and everything that he has, belongs to that master. And Christians are the slaves of Jesus Christ. We're his slaves. And he gave us this book. He's a kind master. And in our pilgrimage, in this life, we have the book of Revelation to show us things. So he's given it to us. This book's been given to you. You own it. He's given his slaves the book of Revelation. Love it. Read it. If you love Jesus Christ, a slave, just to understand this book that he's given you. So he wants to unveil things, to show things. What things? Things which must, not might, but must come to pass. And shortly come to pass. So notice, it is the revelation of Jesus. John penned it in obedience, but it is of Jesus Christ. Now, the of here, the genitive, I take to mean two things. First and primarily, it means it comes from him. That's the primary meaning. It comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did he get it? It says how he got it. God gave it to him. That's how he got it. God gave it to him. Our mediator. All things are delivered into his hands, and God gave him the book of the revelation. It comes from him. He sent it. And it says, he signified it, because it says, which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it. Now what does that word signified mean? That's a very important word. That's a key word to understand and interpret this book right. It means he gave it with signs and pictures. By sign, signified. In other words, it was something that was seen. And what were seen were signs. Signs of truths. Now, John knows all about signs because he wrote a gospel that had seven of them. The water turned into wine. That was a sign, you know. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That was a sign. And the feeding of the 5,000. That was another sign. And there were seven of them in the Gospel of John. And if you read the Gospel of John, you will see that those signs were signifying great theological truths. They were signifying great theological truths. That's how John framed his gospel. He picked out seven miracles. And he used each of those miracles as a sign. The resurrection of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. The healing of the blind man.
I am the light of the world.
The feeding of the 5,000.
I am the bread of life.
All of them signified great theological truths concerning the person and the work and the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ has come and done that to John. He's giving him visions, significations of great truths. And the angels were involved in it because it was signified by his angel. And there's an angel tailing John around all glory as he sees these things. And if there's a point of difficulty, he asks the angel. So everywhere in these visions there's an angel helping him see and giving him some clarity. So the Lord Jesus packs him off with an angel. So there's an angel involved, sometimes angels involved, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's given. He's given. He is the one solely responsible for it in its entirety. So it's from him. But not only does this signify that it is from Christ, he is the author of it, it also signifies that it's about Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Both are true. And as we study this book, we'll see him everywhere. In fact, he's the first vision. You see him in this chapter here as he comes and he gives John the authority to write this book. He appears in dress and he sees Christ. It's about Christ. It's about the one who's reigning. It's about the one in the midst of the churches. It's about the one in the midst of the throne. It's about the glories of the Lamb. This is a very exciting book. Not because we see a beast arise, or this arise, or those terrible horsemen, reaping havoc through the earth, but because Jesus Christ sends them. He has the glory. He is ruling the show. He is not only showing the things that are coming to pass, he is the one who is originating them and causing them to come to pass. The one who is in the midst of the throne. That's the nature of the book. It has this authority. And we must believe it. And it is about things revealed in heaven. And we have to be holy to go up there and in there to see them and to understand them. And as we come to study this book, brethren and sisters, we need to pray. Week by week, we need to pray. You need to pray that you would see Jesus. You need to pray for me. I know you pray for me because I feel it and I appreciate it. But you must continue to do that for your benefit. And you must say every week as you come to your Lord, we would see you, Lord. We would see Jesus. We would see you, our Heavenly Master. We are your slaves. You have bought us with your blood. We belong to you. And we want to see you in the book that you have given us, the mirror into which we can look to see these wonderful things about you. Let us see you, Lord Jesus. You need to pray that. And every week you need to be here. If you love your Master, if you really love your Master, and if you really have a heart to learn from him, surely you will want to be here. Surely you want to understand this book that he has given you to see you through all these calamities that are upon the earth. We especially have to come by the channel of chapters 2 and 3 and see our sins and our wicked hearts. And we have to come as those seekers and desirous faithfully, earnestly, with an attitude that is worthy of a heavenly master, you cannot come to this book lukewarm. Come to this book with all your heart for your Lord who gave it you. The Lord wants slaves that love Him, that are committed to Him alone. Let's pray.